invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. And if you could put a bookmark in Romans too. We're going to be in Romans a good amount as we use Romans as a commentary for Galatians. It's the best commentary there exists because it's inspired by God. But our main text is Galatians chapter 3. We'll be beginning in verse 19 to 22. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Galatians 3, 19 to 22. This is the Word of the Lord. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, come to you. This is hard material this morning. Some hard things in here. So we ask that you'd give us understanding, not only academically, Lord, but that you would pierce our hearts with this morning. If everything that happens here is merely natural, this would be a waste of time. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would give power to the word he has inspired. And Lord, that you would use this word to save sinners and sanctify the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start in Romans 9 this morning, if you're there. Romans 9. Keep your finger in Galatians. But we want to see what is at stake if we go to the question that Paul asks, why then the law, and we don't answer it right. What is at stake? So I'm going to read Romans 9, first few verses there. See Paul's anguish over the lostness of Israel, most of Israel, during his day. Hear his pain. Romans 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. So here's Paul's heart. He says, I'm in anguish over the Israelites of my day, most of them, who were lost. They didn't know Christ by faith. And so we would ask, what is the obstacle that is before these Israelites? Why aren't they receiving Christ? So jump down to verses 30 and 33, Romans 9. Romans 9, 30 to 33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. So the reason why Paul grieves, the reason why the Israelites mostly in Paul's day were lost was because they had the wrong answer to the question, why then the law? They saw the law as something that through the works of their flesh could save them. By the law, they would attain to the righteousness required to be accepted in the presence of God. Keep the law and be counted righteous. This is how they saw the law. They didn't see justification or being right with God as something that came through faith, but something that would come through works. And so the gospel that was proclaimed that said, your righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, is a stumbling block for them. How could a person be declared righteous if they weren't law keepers? How could the guilty be declared innocent? This was a stumbling block. And that's the gospel message, isn't it? This is what we as a church are called to preach, that the innocent, or that the guilty rather, can be declared innocent through faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust in the Christ who died for sinners, he takes our sin and we receive his righteousness as a gift. And so in Christ we are righteous. It's not by works of the law. We've been looking at this for months now. And so what it means is that if we misunderstand why the law was given, if we see the law as a ladder to climb to achieve the righteousness we require, we are in danger of missing the righteousness that comes through Christ. And many professing Christians misunderstand the purpose of the law. Professing Christians know God has a standard of righteousness by which he judges all people. They know if you fail to meet the standard, you will spend eternity apart from God in hell. But they believe salvation from that judgment comes from stirring up the will to make yourself better so you qualify for salvation. They see the commands of Scripture as an instruction manual of how to attain the righteousness required before God. And so the question is, do you believe that about the law this morning? There's a few ways of finding out. When you sin, do you believe that God no longer accepts you as his child? Or when you keep the law, do you feel then like God owes you something? The answer is yes, you might be believing that the law is a ladder to climb to get to God, to make yourself righteous. But the Bible says that's not what the law is about. That's not why God gave us the law. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You saw his question in chapter 3:19. Why then the law? What's it for? That's a good question, right? Because we've been walking through Galatians. And it sounds like Paul is against the law, doesn't it? It sounds like he doesn't like the law. He says the law is not of faith. But Paul's not against the law. In Romans 7:12, he says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is good, but it's not saving. So why then the law? If the law isn't there to tell us this is what you need to do to work your way to God, what's it there for? Theologians have found three uses of the law in the Bible, and they're all true uses. We're not going to look at the second and third use much today, but I want to briefly walk over them. The second use of the law is to limit evil and to protect the righteous. So laws, to some extent, limit evil, right? If we have laws in Canada that say, do not steal, and there's a penalty that goes with stealing, there are probably fewer thefts than if there was no law. And so laws, including the laws of the Bible, restrain evil in a certain way. The third use of the law is to guide believers into good works. Because the law of God is good, right? The commandment is good. It provides good instructions as to how we can live in such a way that benefits our families, our churches, the world around us. And so the law, thou shalt not steal, tells us what love looks like. And so it guides believers into a good way of living. We're not going to talk about those uses of the law today. We're going to talk about the first use of the law as it is found in Galatians 3. And that is something like this. The law exposes sin and it stirs up sin, thereby showing us our need of a Savior. The law exposes and it stirs up our sin, thereby showing us our need for a Savior. So look at verse 19 with me. Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Clear as mud, right? Nothing more needs to be said. No, that's hard to understand. What does this mean? And so we're going to use the book of Romans, like I said, as a commentary, because the word law and transgression appear twice in the Bible together, both times in the book of Romans. And so they tell us about what Paul means when he says it was added because of transgression. So Romans 4:15, if you want to go there. If you want to just listen, that's fine if you do better that way. Romans 4:15, we see that the law exposes sin for what it is. Romans 4:15 says, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Where there's no law, there's no transgression. This doesn't mean that without the law there's no sin, and without the law there's no evil, right? God gave the law to Moses. Before he did that, there was lots of sin, lots of evil in the world. The law doesn't create evil. Instead, what the law does is it turns our sin into transgression. Transgression means the breaking of a specific command. It means to cross over a line that was drawn. You're transgressing, you're trespassing. That's what transgression means. And so law names sin for what it is. But the sin is already there. Well, one pastor says it like this. He says the law turns hidden sin of distrust and rebellion into the open sin of transgression and disobedience. And so it doesn't cause our hearts to become rebellious, but instead it reveals our rebellion through the specific commands that we don't obey. The law exposes our sin for what it is. I don't know if you've ever seen the evangelist Ray Comfort at work. He has lots of videos online. Good way to evangelize, I think. Helpful. And so what he does, he likes to go on the street. He talks to people on the street. And the first thing he does, he said, "Do you think you're going to go to heaven?" And almost everyone says, "Yes." And he says, "Why do you think you're going to go to heaven?" And they say, "Well, I don't think I'm perfect, but I'm basically a good person." That is the human being without the law. I'm basically good. It's what they say. But then he brings the law. And he goes through some of the Ten Commandments. He asks them, "Have you ever told a lie?" "Yes." "Have you ever hurt somebody intentionally?" "Yes." "Have you ever lusted?" "Yes." "Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain?" "Always yes." And then he tells them, "So by your admission, you are a lying, thieving, murderous, adulterous, blasphemer. Is that true?" "Yes." He says, "Are you a good person?" "I guess I'm not." What changed in them? Did they become more sinful during that conversation? Well, no, of course not. But the sin and the rebellion that was in their hearts got exposed by the law. And what they were was just brought to light. They thought they were pretty good, but it turns out they weren't. They were sinners. The law was given to make our sins become trespasses or breaking of commandments so that our sin is exposed. This is one reason why God gave the law. Now we might say, wait, Paul's just inventing this. This isn't in the law itself, is it? Moses gave the law to the people so that they would be a righteous nation and they would keep the law. But Moses says the same thing. Deuteronomy 31:26-27, he's just given 30 chapters of sermons on the law. This is what he says. "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today while I'm still alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" Here's what Moses is saying. And here's the message of Israel. Here's the law. Here's God's commands to you. These are good, righteous, perfect commands. But they will not commend you to God because you're rebellious. You're not going to keep these commands. All they're going to be is a testimony against you. Paul says in Romans 8:7-8, he says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. He says the mind that isn't transformed by the Holy Spirit cannot submit to God's law. Why? Not because the law is broken, not because the laws are impossible to do, but because the mind is set on the flesh and it's hostile to God. As sinners, we disobey the law because our minds are hostile against the lawgiver. And so the law won't free us from that because we won't keep it. So the law is a witness against us. It condemns us. The law was never given to cure the human condition. Politicians don't understand this, usually. If you make more laws, society will be great. Everything will be wonderful as long as we make the right laws and more of them. But the law doesn't change anybody. The laws of Canada are flawed, but the law of God was perfect in every way, and yet the law was completely unable to change anybody's heart. It did not change anyone. It was perfect. It only exposed rebellion. It does more than expose rebellion. It increases it. The law increases disobedience. The law increases sin. Go to Romans 5:20, if you would. Romans 5:20, this is laid out here as clear as we might want it. It says, the law came in to increase the trespass. See that? The law came in to increase the trespass. Now, before I said, the law restrains evil in certain ways, doesn't it? Right? Laws against theft prevent some theft. Now I'm saying the law actually increases sin, so which is it? Well, we need to consider how it increases sin. What does that mean that it increases sin? So Romans 7, verse 5, Paul's dealing here with how the law affects him. 7:5, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The law arouses our sinful passions. That's what it says. It stirs up our rebellion. I'll give you an illustration. A few weeks ago, Lindsay and I were in the English Gardens in Assiniboine Park, and there's pathways all over the place. You've been there. Some of the pathways are blocked with a gate, and it says something like employees only. And if that gate had been open, that path wouldn't be very enticing. But if I see a gate that says employees only, I want to go down that path because they're hiding something good for me down there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. This is how your mind works. If a building's locked, you wonder what's in there. This is not good. There's a law. It's preventing me from doing something, and I want to go. That's human rebellion. That's how we are. It's like when you tell your toddler, don't touch that. And what do? They look at you, and they put out their hand, and they touch it. Why do they do that? They didn't want to touch it before. It's rebellion. Our hearts are rebellious against God by nature. The default position is that we despise God's authority over us. That's what sin is, right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they rejected the authority of God. They said, I will be my own authority. I will decide for myself what's good and evil. That's sin. And so when God brings a law and gives it to rebels, they're going to react to the law in a bad way. When God gives us the law, he's saying, I am the authority. I am the Lord. You will submit to my law. And sin chafes at this. And so what we do is we intentionally disobey his commandments if we are in the flesh. If your child wants to rebel against you, what are they going to do? They're going to choose something that you have told them, don't do that. They're going to go do that thing. Why? Because it's an act against authority. It's a rebellion against authority. And when sinners are confronted with the law of God, sin increases, transgression increases. Among people who are bent on rebellion, which is everybody apart from the Holy Spirit, the law is only going to stir up sin and make it worse. It's not going to make you better law keepers. Even if for a time the penalty of the law is going to restrain your outward acts of evil, inwardly it's just stirring it up. stirred. I want to sin more and more and more with the law. Now you might ask, if the law makes sin worse, isn't it bad? Isn't it bad? No. Remember what Paul said, Romans 7:12. He said, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Then he asked, did that which is good bring death to me? He says, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. And here we have the reasons for the law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So when the law hits a sinful heart, that's when sin is stirred up. It's not because the law is bad, but because we're bad. So let's finish off verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until, here's a purpose, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Last week we looked at verse 16, which reminded us the promise made to Abraham was not related to the law, but was related to an offspring to come who would rescue us from sin. The promise wasn't about a law-keeping nation, but about an offspring who would redeem sinners from the curse of the law. And so now Paul says the law was added, the law was given after the promise to expose sin, increase transgressions until the promise came. Now we say, well, if it's until a promise came, why do we still have the law in our Bibles? Until doesn't mean here that we just take it out of our Bibles because Christ has come. Instead, it means the law was pointing forward to something. It had a goal in mind. And the law created this anticipation of the coming promise. It created a need for the promise to come. One of the reasons why the law was given was so that it would be clear to us righteousness isn't going to come by the law. The Israelites had the law for 1,500 years and did not achieve righteousness for Israel. I think it's amazing. God used 1,500 years of mess of human history to show us righteousness doesn't come by the law. That's what that time is there for. God wants us to understand the sinfulness of sin. He wants us to understand just adding a little more willpower and determination is not going to solve the sin problem. Christ will solve the sin problem. Now at the end of verse 19, we have some interesting verses. It says, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. What does that mean? I don't really know. Most people don't know what this means. Here's my guess. The law came from God through angels, through Moses, to the people. There's all these layers between the people and God. The promise came from God to Abraham. So there's no intermediary. Therefore, the promise is better. That's my best guess. If you have a better idea, let me know. But some parts of Scripture are really just harder to understand. And we don't want to get too bogged down here and miss the basic message of this text. So we're going to move on. If you have ideas, let me know after the service. Down to verse 21. We get to the question that we would naturally ask, wouldn't we? If the promise is given to man or through Abraham that God will rescue us from sin, and the law only shows us sin and it stirs up sin, it doesn't deal with sin, isn't it contrary to the promise of God? And Paul's answer is certainly not. It is not contrary to the promise of God. And so he explains by contrasting again law and the promise. How are they different? Look with me there. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. I think life here refers to justification. It says give life because in verse 11 said the righteous shall live by faith, and live there means justified, to be declared righteous before God. So the first part of Paul's answer, why the law is not against the promise, is that the law was never intended to give life. It was never intended to justify. The promise made to Abraham was that people from every tribe and tongue, nation, language would be justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law didn't promise that. Therefore, the law has a different purpose than the promise. What is it? So verse 22, but, so it's not to give life, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What's he saying? I don't think he's saying anything new here. He's saying what he already said. Scripture, that means, the word Scripture means writings. So the written commands of God, the law was given and it imprisoned everything under sin. The law establishes the fact that everybody's a sinner. Romans 3:9, Paul says both Jew and Greek, all are under sin. Because the Jews have the law and don't keep it, and the Greeks don't have the law at all and don't keep it. So everyone's under sin. When you compare a person to the law, you find them to be a sinner. And so in that way, everyone is imprisoned under sin. They're held captive under the curse of sin that the law brings. And so the law establishes a universal sinfulness of every human being, but it also establishes the universal need of a Savior. And so Paul says, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. And so the law doesn't negate the promise. Instead, the law tells us why we need the promise. That's what the law is for. It establishes our need as sinners. 1,500 years living under the law, nobody was justified by the law. Nobody. It only establishes all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And when it does this, it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. Salvation from sin is not found in legalistic law keeping, but in being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The promise of the gospel turns everything upside down. Because the law said to us, it says, those who abide by all the things written in the book of the law shall live. It demanded perfect obedience for life. But the gospel comes in and says, you can have perfect obedience credited to your account without law keeping. Apart from law keeping, when we repent of sin and of legalistic law keeping, and we turn to Christ, the righteousness of Christ covers us as with a garment. Look at verse 27. We're going to go here next week. But for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is clothing language. Have been clothed with Christ. When we trust in Christ, he removes our rags of sin and he clothes us with the garments of Christ. He puts his robe of righteousness on us so that when God sees us, he sees the royal garments of his Son. And he says, this one belongs to me. This one's covered in righteousness. And none of that comes by the law, but by faith in Christ. Three applications to close. First, we should read the Old Testament in such a way that it makes us long for the coming of Christ. Some Christians don't want to read the Old Testament and say it's dark. There's a lot of sin. And then after that, there's a lot of judgment. That's true. And then so we avoid it. Maybe read Psalms and Proverbs. But I would encourage you to read it. Not only read it, let it have that effect on you. Let it bring you to despair. Not utter despair, but despair over the inability of man to overcome our own sin. The Old Testament is a story about the promises of God, but in there it's also about our utter inability to be saved through the law. The law will not achieve it. That's the message of the Old Testament. The law is not going to get this done. And so let the Old Testament teach you what it's meant to. When you're reading there, let it create a longing for the promise to be fulfilled. Say, God, why is there so much sin and corruption and judgment? How long, O Lord? When will the promised seed of the woman come to finally crush the serpent? And when you read your Old Testament like that, when you get to Christ in the New Testament, he's going to be all the more sweeter. You're going to see, oh yeah, we needed this Christ because we weren't going to get it done by the law. Second application. We should not shy away from exposing and stirring up sin. Why did God wait 2,000 years from when he promised Christ to Abraham to when Christ came? One of the reasons, not all the reasons, one of the reasons was because he wanted to give us 1,500 years of people living under the law to expose sin. He wanted to expose it. He wanted to stir it up. He wanted to make it clear salvation is not going to come by the law. And you know what? We should also do the same. We need the law to expose our sin. We need the law to stir up our sin. That's a scary thing to do. It's scary for ourselves. We don't want to see our sin. If you're a Christian, you don't like to see your sin. It's not enjoyable. Sin is ugly. If you're not a Christian, you also don't want to see your sin. I think if we were exposed to all our sin at once, we would be in utter despair. But we must expose ourselves to the law of God and then ask the Lord, like King David did, show me if there be any grievous way in me. Compare yourself to the law. When we begin to understand the sinfulness of sin through the law, we will appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus all the more. What about in the church? Stirring up sin by the law? That sounds scary. If you confront people with commands of the Lord, they might leave the church. It's true. Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. How are you going to confront your brother with sin without the law? You can't. So why do we do it? So we can prove that we're more righteous than they? No. But so that they might repent, and we will have gained our brother. We will have brought a sinner to repentance. One of the reasons why Christ gave us a church is so that we can lovingly and gently help one another see our sins. We gently bring the law of God to bear with one another so that we might repent and turn again to Christ. Third application, growing out of the other two, let the law of God drive you to Christ. There's three main responses that come when you are confronted with the law and it exposes your sin. The first is to disregard it. Say, I don't care what the Bible commands. It doesn't matter. In my short time of pastoral ministry, I've actually been surprised how many times I've encountered that position among professing Christians. It's written in the Bible, but it doesn't matter. I don't have to keep the commands of the Lord. That's legalism. Keeping the commands of the Lord is not legalism. It's making disciples, right? Command you to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all the commands. But this response is simply open rebellion against God. It's not a Christian response to the law. The purpose of the law is not to ignore the law. The second response, more dangerous because it's subtle. The second response is we're confronted with the law, and what we do is we turn to the law to try to live up to its expectations. That's our response. We try to become better law keepers. If we fall short, I'm just going to redouble my efforts. Next time I'll do better. Next time I'll prove that I'm good enough. I'll be a better law keeper. But the law can't bring life. It's not what the law is for. We're not called to turn from the sin to the law. That's not in the Bible. Repent of your sin and turn to the law. That's not in the scriptures. So number three, this is the one we want to pursue. Run to Christ for cleansing and transformation. So the law exposes sin. It stirs it up and it shows us you need a Savior. You need Christ. And so here's what we do when the law confronts sin. The law comes at you. You read it in your Bible. You read in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. You compare that to your life. You say, I'm not as kind as I should be. I've sinned here. Instead of seeking now to be justified by the law, you realize, I just sinned. And that shows me I could never be justified by the law. I could never be justified by the law because I don't keep the law. I'm not going to run there. Righteousness must come from outside me. And so you run to the cross of Jesus. Repentance isn't turning from sin to the law. It's turning from sin to Christ. That is very different. You might hear this message and say, we're saying that doesn't matter if we sin because we have Christ in our sin. No. The message isn't keep your sin in Christ. It's turn from sin, not to the law, but to Christ. That's the gospel. Turn from sin to Christ. When I sin, I often feel I have to make this up somehow. Because I know Christ saved me. It was by grace. It was by faith, all that. But I've done it again. I've blown it. And now I need to grin and bear it and have more determination to do it next time so that God will accept me. We doubt the grace of God. We doubt that God can forgive us again. But righteousness is available for sin every day, every sin. Every day, every sin. If we turn to Christ, we will be received. We will not be condemned. That's true for every single person on earth. It doesn't matter how bad your sins are, how much worse they are than the person beside you. You all think your sin is worse than the person beside you. Christ, his blood can cover that sin, even the worst, especially the worst. God did not give us the law so that the law would drive us away from Christ to ourselves and try to make ourselves better. That's not why he gave us the law. Don't waste the law by doing that. It's a waste of the law. Instead, the law is meant to drive you to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So when the law comes at us and convicts our hearts and condemns our sin, it should not be screaming, you must do better, but instead it must scream, run to Jesus and receive what he offers for you. It's there. That's why the law is in the Bible. Use it that way. Because of these promises, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, or he's a wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sin, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1-2. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 and Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. The law promises you none of that.